Good morning, church. Welcome to our first service today, and I'm so glad you chose to come out and worship. I've got a request, kind of an announcement to make before we get into the teaching part. Every August for about 20 years now, I've been taking a mission team to Eastern Kentucky to work at Christian Appalachian Project, and we're leaving this year again, August 16th. We're leaving on a Sunday afternoon, come back on Thursday night. That'll be different this year, Thursday night instead of Friday. And I've still got some openings. And I just want you to know that if that's something you're interested in, it's hard work, but good work, working on elderly housing in Appalachia. So if that's something you're interested in, you can go on the Church Center app under registrations and register for this trip. It's $200 for the trip. That includes everything, housing, meals, all of it. And if you can't go, but you would like to send somebody, you would like to be a part of it by sponsoring somebody, then you can see somebody on staff and help sponsor somebody who maybe couldn't go because of the entry fee. So I just want to make that available to you, because registration time is drawing near. Next week's July, so August to be here before you know it. So I begin today with a question. Is God both kind and severe? Kind of an interesting picture that I've got today. Is God both kind and severe? Can he be both? It's the question. Some people tend to see God as only having one of these two positions. Some see God as only being harsh. Maybe that's you today. Maybe your view of God is he's waiting for you to mess up so he can slap you. And maybe that was your childhood, and that's kind of what you picture God as. Others see God as a cosmic teddy bear. So much love that he can never really be offended enough to cast anyone out of his presence. So here's the question again. Is God both kind and severe? Can he be both? And who is qualified to answer that question? Any of us? No. I am not qualified on my own to answer the question. Only the Word of God can answer the question. Only the Word of God. So let's begin our search to answer the question today. And if you're going to search to answer this deep question, you have to go back to the nation of Israel. It's where it all began. It was God's kindness and God's mercy that called out Abraham to begin a nation, a people called the children of God, that would eventually bring the Messiah, Jesus, to earth. This is how King David describes the kindness of God to the nation of Israel. Everything began with kindness. 1 Chronicles 17:20. O Lord, there is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people, Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations that stood in their way. You, God, chose Israel. Are you ready? If you want to have something that helps get through current political discussions, look at this verse. You chose Israel to be your very own people. How long? Forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. Kind of debunks replacement theology. And let me just say this. I'll hit it a couple of times today. If you're in the audience or you're watching online and you're getting influenced by a lot of political talk, I'm going to say this clearly. Anti-Semitism is demonic. It is demonic. It is straight out of hell. And it is also apocalyptic, which means that it is a sign of the last time of man, when Jew hatred becomes center stage. What did he say? You chose Israel to be your very own people forever. I want you to notice something here. God's kindness is specifically directed to the nation of Israel. Abraham didn't do anything to get selected to be part of God's kindness. God's sovereignty gave Abraham and Israel kindness. And now for the second question today. What if the nation of Israel rejects God's kindness? Would God become severe? Let me put it another way. Can God move from kind to severe? And could he move from kind to severe and back to kind? Can he? Does he? Let me add to that question and make it applicable for us today. What if the church, us, what if the Gentile church received the same kindness that God offered to the nation of Israel? In our case, it was the cross of Christ that made us the children of God alongside of Abraham and the Jewish people. Not replacing Israel, no, but joining Israel in the covenant promises of God. And what if the church, after receiving the kindness of God, then rejects that kindness? Would God become severe? Can God move from kindness to severe? Can he? Remember, we're searching for the answer to today's question from the Bible. No disrespect, but I'm not looking for anybody's opinion. I want to know the truth. I want to know what the scripture says about this deep question. Can God move from kind to severe? Does he? Will he? And what would happen if you rejected the kindness of God? I said earlier that with Israel and with the church, everything began with kindness. Everything begins with kindness. For the answer, we go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. And today, we're going to do a verse-by-verse-by-verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Why? Because it is God's word, and it is the revelation of truth. 11:11. Here we go. Did God's people, we're talking about Israel, the Jewish people, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. Can you see any kindness there? I do. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. I'm seeing some more kindness. But he wanted his own people, the Jewish people, to become jealous and claim it for themselves. More kindness. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when the Jewish people, finally accept it. I see more kindness. I'm seeing a lot of kindness in those two verses. Let's keep going to find the answer to the question, is God both kind and severe? All I'm seeing in those two verses is kindness, 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 kindness. Verse 13. I am saying all this especially to you Gentiles. Now, you got to understand when he says that, he's talking to you. You're talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. You. I'm saying this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. Kindness, kindness, kindness. For since their rejection, Israel, Jewish people's rejection, Since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world. Somebody say hallelujah. Their rejection of the kindness of God opened salvation to the rest of the world. That's us. Their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. Kindness, kindness, kindness. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. And just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy, for if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. Please don't forget that line. If the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy. Kindness, 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 kindness. I'm seeing a lot of kindness, but wait, something severe is coming. Verse 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. Uh-oh, that's severe. Some of the branches from Abraham's tree, we're not talking about agriculture. We're talking about people. They've been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. Now there's some more kindness. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. More kindness to the Gentiles. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are, he's talking to the church, he's talking to me and to you. You are just a branch. You are not the root. I see a warning to the church about severe. And I say it again, anti-Semitism, don't be bragging, church, about your position with God while Israel is blinded to the truth. Don't do it. Don't go there. Anti-Semitism in the church is demonic. So I want to put up a picture up on the big screen. When I was in Israel, I went into Jerusalem and I went into a church. You can put that up on the big screen. There you go. I went in. This is the first and the oldest Protestant church in Jerusalem. And it's in the old city. You walk in the Jaffa Gate and you turn right up on the top of the hill, there is an old, old church. This stained glass window is behind the pulpit, beautiful window behind the pulpit in this Protestant church in Jerusalem. You know what it is? It is the tree of Abraham that I just read about. And I want you to notice that there are branches that are broken off at the bottom of the tree. This is in Jerusalem, in the middle of Judaism. And a Protestant Christian church, not Jewish, a Christian church, Messianic Jewish church, is there in Jerusalem, signifying what? That we got grafted in because some branches were cut off. In this, you can see kind and severe. You know what is severe? Those branches got cut off. You know what's kind? He offered you a place on the tree. Can God be both kind and severe? The tree is Abraham, and it spiritually represents the tree of life. Branches are being broken off the tree of life. That's severe. Why? Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. To be broken off is eternal death. It's eternal death. You are separated from life. You are separated from the tree of life. It's severe. The wild olive tree is the Gentile church. It has been grafted into the kindness of God's tree of life. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop with kindness. It doesn't stop with kindness. In fact, I want you to notice this picture before we move on. This is the kindness side. There's light, there's a tree. Here's the wild olive branch. This is us, and God's gonna put us on this tree. It's kindness. We're not the original tree. We weren't the root. It's Abraham. It's the Jewish people. But he's offering the Gentiles, he's broken off branches, and he's offering the Gentiles a place on the tree. But you have to understand, this is the story itself. He cut off branches. It's severe. Those branches got cut off, and I'm going to show you why they got cut off. Let's keep going, verse 19. Well, you, he's talking about us, the Gentile church, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Wow, aren't I special? That's kindness unless you're a tree branch laying on the ground. It's not kindness to them. It's severe. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe, right? That's us, right? We believe in Jesus. So don't think highly of yourself, Gentile church. But fear what could happen, Gentile church. That's a warning about severe. For if God did not spare the original branches, you ready? He won't spare you either. That's severe. Some people would tell you today that you can't be removed from the tree because you were placed on the tree of life by God's kindness. Tell that to the faithless, broken off branches of Israel. I want to say it again. I want to make sure everybody understands what I'm saying. Some people would say today, it's a theological doctrine, that you cannot be removed from the tree because you were placed on the tree by God's sovereignty and God's kindness. But I say, tell that to the faithless, broken off branches of Israel. They were put on the tree by kindness, and they were removed from the tree by God's severity. Sometimes the church tends to focus too much on the kindness of God. The kindness of God makes it a more satisfying, comforting message. I get it. Feel-good sermons. I'll ask a question. How many of y'all have watched a Joel Osteen sermon? I have. And you know what? I feel good. I usually smile and just smile. You know, it makes you feel good. And I'm not criticizing. I leave that to the Lord. But to only focus on the feel-good side and the kindness of God has a danger. Because you begin to assume that God is not severe. He is only kind. And he is both. But what is the truth? What is the whole counsel of God? Let's keep going so we can find the answer to our question. Is God both kind and severe? Can he be both? Can he go from kind to severe and back to kind? Can he? Verse 22, we're going down through Romans 11. Notice how God is both kind and severe. That'd be a good sermon title, wouldn't it? Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind if changes the sentence totally. If means it's conditional. He's kind to, he's severe to those who disobey, but he's kind to you if you continue, to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. That's severe. And if the people of Israel, I love this part, if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. Whoa, he's going from kind to severe and back to kind. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. And you, Gentile church, by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you Gentiles into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Now, I don't have time to even go there, but if you want to make yourself a note, read Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. It's where God prophesies through Zechariah that I, at the end of time, will make Jerusalem an intoxicating drink, that all the nations will drink from it and go mad. And then he says, in the midst of that scene, and I look at the Middle East today, and I see Zechariah 12 being fulfilled. He said, in the midst of all of that, I will do something that the world will be astounded by. I will pour out my spirit of grace and supplication upon Israel, and I will open their eyes so that they will see. And they will look upon the one who was pierced, and they will weep and mourn and wail, because they will finally see Jesus as Messiah. God is both kind and severe. Everything with God begins with kindness. You got that? If he began with severe, none of us would be here. It all begins with kindness. God's kindness is God's grace and mercy, his undeserved favor. So what did the kindness of God look like in the time of Moses and Israel? What did it look like? And this is a real question. I want you to think. How would you answer that? What did the kindness of God look like in the time of Moses? The law. The law. The law is the word of God. So I want you to think about when Moses goes up on the mountain and he receives the law, he's receiving the word of God, and the word of God is the presence of God. And God's kindness is to give the people of Israel his presence. What other nation on earth is like you that has God in the camp? That he gave you his word, wrote it down, gave it to you. 613 rules and 10 commandments. That's the Jewish law, the law of Moses. And what would it look like in those days to reject the kindness of God? You would reject what? What would it look like to reject the kindness of God? If the kindness of God was the law, the word, what would it look like to reject the kindness of God? You would reject the word. You would reject the law. And if you reject the word and the law, you reject the kindness and you reject God himself. From God's perspective, Israel rejecting the law, the commandments, the word, was the same as rejecting God's kindness, and that brought severe, because God is both kind and severe. Severe was to be broken off from the tree of life, separated from the Abraham covenant and the children of God. So what does the kindness of God look like to the church age? I told you the kindness of God in Israel was the law. The law was the word was God, and God, the law, the word, came and presented himself to Israel. Kindness. What other nation on earth did he do that to? Kindness. But the question for us today is what? What does the kindness of God look like in the church age? Jesus became the law of God. Jesus became the word of God. Fulfilling and replacing the Old Testament law of Moses with, listen, a better law and a better word. The book of Hebrews reveals that Jesus is a far greater law, a far greater covenant, a far greater word than anything Moses and Israel got in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You didn't get 613 rules and 10 commandments. You got Jesus. The Word became flesh. It's a far better covenant with God based on better promises. In the beginning, Israel found its place on the spiritual tree of life. By what? By obeying the law of Moses. Please get this part. They found themselves on the tree of life because of God's kindness, and God's kindness manifested itself in the nation of Israel when the Word of God, the law of God, the covenant of God was given to a people. And they believed it, and they received it, and they lived under its authority. And then something happened. Israel rebelled against the law and fell into pagan idolatry. And God became severe, removing them from the tree of life. And I want you to notice, he starts to snip off branches. He's removing them from the tree of life. Why? Because they're rejecting the very law that God made available representing his presence in their life. Broken off branches. But what about the church? I'm not here to give you a history lesson alone. What about the church? Is God both kind and severe, man's word or God's word? Let's repeat verse 21. Let's do it out loud together. Everybody read it with me. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. You might not be aware, but this is a very controversial subject. Theologically speaking, it's controversial. I get it. God moving from kind to severe and back to kind, it's controversial. Many people today, many preachers today only talk about the kindness of God. But they reject the idea that God is also severe and that he does, and that he does break off branches from the tree of life. We, you know what we like to do? I get it. We like to shout grace and whisper truth. We like to shout grace and whisper truth. We like to shout the kindness of God and whisper the severity of God. Why? Because the severity of God has a tendency to offend people. With all respect to those who disagree, I'm going to stick to the Word of God for my answer today. To what question? Here it comes. Must we, the church, continue, trust, and obey after we have come to the kindness of God? Must we, the church, is it a requirement of God that we, the Gentile church, must continue to believe, we must continue to trust, we must continue to obey after we have come and experienced the kindness of God through the Word of God? Let's do it one more time. Third time's charm. Let's read 22 again. Verse 22, one more time. Do it with me. Wait a minute. 22. There we go. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. See, I believe that's the Word of God. And the Word of man has no power against the Word of God. You know, recently, I had a guy call me one day. And he called me one day and he said something. He'd listened to a sermon online and he said this to me. He said, you need to read more about Jesus than you do Apostle Paul. And he caught me off guard. I'd never had anybody pose that thought to me. He He said, you're too much focused on Paul and not enough on Jesus. As if somehow or another the red letters in the Bible have legitimacy and the other parts of the New Testament have no value. Paul wrote Romans. I'm reading Romans today. But I'm convinced that Paul didn't write Romans. I'm convinced God wrote Romans. And that Jesus is the Word and Romans is Jesus. And so is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, go through Revelation. And should I not listen to the Apostle Paul that Jesus appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles? So I'm going to just do something for this reason. Let's just say the guy's right. He's wrong, but let's just say the guy's right. If you're watching online today, I say that with respect and love. But let's just say, okay, discount Paul, let's stick with Jesus. Okay, for the sake of this argument, let's do that just for a moment. Let's listen to Jesus about broken off branches. Okay? Is that fair? Let's listen to Jesus about broken. What's he say about broken off branches? Well, I'm glad you asked. John 15, verse 1. I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. Anybody see Abraham's tree? I'm the true grapevine. My Father's the gardener, and he cuts off every branch. Every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that bear fruit so they'll produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by what? The message. You have already been pruned. This is the kindness of God. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me. Is it necessary for us to abide in him, remain in him, continue to believe and trust in him after we've encountered the word? Yes, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed, if it is broken off from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Why does he say remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me? Why? Because he knows that will not naturally occur. You will be drifting away and you will fall away and severity will come. Remain in me or what? Let's set Paul to the side, Romans 11, and what did Jesus say? Remain in me or you will be broken off and thrown into the fire. You will be removed from the tree of life. You want more? Verse 5. Yes, I'm the vine. You are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And anyone who does not remain in me, ready? What happens? If you do not remain in me, connected to the tree of life, is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. What do you think it means? It's hail. It's separation from God. But if you remain in me and my words, what did Israel abandon in the Old Testament? The law. What was the law? God's word. What is much of the church abandoning today? The law. What is the law? Is Jesus. He is the law. He is the word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. There's God's kindness. And when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Jesus makes it very clear that we must remain in him and his word to receive the kindness of God. So I've got another big question. Do you think the branches bear any personal responsibility and accountability to remain, abide in the vine after they have received the kindness of God? That's a long question, so let me do it again. Do you think we, the branches, bear any personal responsibility and accountability to abide in Jesus after we have experienced the kindness of God through the Word of God? Do we bear any responsibility at all? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm on it. It is this good news that saves. And I'm going to do this. It is this good news that saves. I preached it to you before, Paul said. We're back to Paul now. It is this good news that saves. If you continue, do you bear any responsibility? God offered his kindness. Somebody preached the word to you. You received the word. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Let me give you one more. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we, the church, we are God's house if we keep our courage. You know, if somebody puts a word if in a sentence, it makes the sentence now conditional. The first part and the second part are conditional. If we what? Keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So let's go back to the original question. Is God both kind and severe? Can he be both? Yes. God is both, and the gospel message of Jesus Christ must include both. Yes, God has offered his divine kindness to all mankind, offering his only Son on the cross to make a way for each of us to experience the kindness of God. But God is also severe. And let me say this clearly. His wrath is beyond human comprehension. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. His wrath is beyond our comprehension, and his wrath is eternal. Too much preaching about love and mercy without any preaching on wrath and judgment lures the church into a false sense of security and puts them to sleep. And much of the church in America is asleep. Many preachers today want to shout grace and whisper truth about God's coming wrath, where branches will be broken off and thrown into an eternal fire. Too much preaching on the love and mercy of God, apart from the justice and righteousness of God, leaves the church with this idea, this deadly idea of universalism. And universally simply is this: people who believe in their heart that God's love and his kindness is greater than our sin, and he will never, ever, ever, ever really judge anyone. And if that's you, I can just tell you, you made that up. It's not real. No, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, what you find in the Bible is absolute opposite of that. Israel, God's chosen, his beloved, he broke those branches off. Universalism and this type of preaching creates an entitled church without any fear of God. Why would you fear God if he's a cosmic teddy bear? Why would you fear God if all he is kind? Universal breeds a life without any personal responsibility and any accountability before God. This is how King David describes this deadly deception that removes the fear of God. Psalms 36, verse 1, sin whispers to the wicked. Deep within their hearts, they have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Why? Because all they see is the kindness of God. It won't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. In the end, the issue is sin, and we've all got it. We need repentance. We need forgiveness of sin. Somebody asked me a question a while back. Do you believe America will experience a revival? My answer is simply this. When America experiences repentance, America will experience revival. There will be no revival without repentance. And I do not see repentance, so I do not see revival. And much of the reason there is no repentance is because many of the churches only talk about the kindness of God. And no one wants to talk about the severity of God for those who refuse to repent. We need repentance. We need forgiveness of sin. And God designed the Word of God, the Bible, to do what? To bring us to repentance. God designed the Word of God to bring us to repentance so that we could find forgiveness. We need the kindness of God to fix our sin and make us right with Him. The same amazing grace that forgives our sin is also the same amazing grace that overcomes our sin. And denying sin is to deny the law and the Word of God that is there to save you from God's severe judgment. So I want to read Romans 3, verse 9. But before I do, I want you to understand this is us. From God's perspective, this is mankind. Not some mankind, this is us. We're a rotten bunch. And the idea that He is kind at all is amazing. Verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise, and no one is seeking God. All have turned away and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies, and snake venom drips from their lips. Look around the room, bunch of snake venom. It's us. No, it's not me. Yes, it is. From God's perspective, this is us. And the fact that He is kind at all is amazing grace. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them, and they don't know where to find peace. And you know how He sums it all up? Next verse. They have no fear of God at all. This is the deadly trap. It's the trap. They have no fear of God at all. They're all rotten to the core, and they're not afraid of any consequences. So here's my closing today. That's who we are. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all sinners standing in front of a holy God who is both kind and severe. Instead of destroying us, you know what He did? He sent His only Son to die in our place. You want to talk about kindness? That's it. But God still is kind and severe. And He's waiting for us to respond to God's message. He's waiting for us to respond to the Word. Please listen. He's waiting on us. His kindness gave us the Word. And He's waiting on us to respond to the Word. And can you see it today? Paul asks us if we can see it. Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you see? And to the church I ask, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with us? Snake venom coming out of our mouth. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin His kindness gives you time to repent. And God is kind, he's tolerant, he's patient. He's holding the door of salvation open for us. But one day that door will close just like it did for Israel. This is the same Romans chapter 11 that we've been focusing on today. Same chapter, Romans 11, 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. He's talking to us, the church. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes into Christ. And I can tell you what's going to happen on that day. The door will close, and the church age will end. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from their ungodliness. And God's kindness gives us time to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and find mercy and kindness of God. But I ask a question. What if you don't? Israel didn't. And he broke the branches off. Israel rejected the word of God. And I'm telling you, I'm watching the church reject the word of God. Did you read this last peek where Asbury Seminary over in Wilmore got separated from the UMC, from United Methodist, I don't know what C means, church maybe. They got separated. Why? Because the United Methodists are going along with this LGBT whatever nonsense. And Asbury said, no, we're going to stick with the Bible. We're going to hold on to the Bible. Just happened last week. The church, much of the church, is doing what Israel did, abandoning the kindness of God. The branches will be cut off. Not by me, not by you. God will cut off the branches. What do you think is going to happen if you reject the word, the person from heaven? I'm asking. What do you think is going to happen if you have come to the knowledge of the kindness of God and then you reject the very word of God, the person of Christ who came to save you? And what do you think is going to happen if to the word of God, when it no longer causes you to repent of your sins? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen when a person attempts to receive the grace and kindness of God while rejecting the Bible that contains everything we've talked about today? It's like those people who tell me, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the Bible. Oh, what's wrong with you? I believe in Jesus, preacher. These people, you think the UMC is going to say they don't believe in Jesus? I just don't believe in the Bible. What do you think is going to happen when a person tries to take hold of the kindness and grace of God while rejecting the blood of Christ that would forgive their sin and bring a pardon that would place them on the tree of life? John 1:14. The word became flesh. What did Israel reject? The law, which was the word. Branches are broken off. The word became flesh. This is the church and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace, kindness, truth, severe. Grace, kindness, truth, severe. Jesus is both grace and truth. He is kind and he is severe. Jesus is the fire on Mount Sinai that terrified Moses and the people of Israel. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, willing to die in your place. He is both kind and severe. And Jesus is the one who hung on the cross while asking the Father to forgive them. And Jesus is the one who's coming back to make war on all those who refuse to believe that he is who he says he is. And who he says he is he says, I am the word of God. And if you reject the word of God, you have rejected the Savior. And it will be severe. I love grace. It is the manifest kindness of God, and I think it's amazing. And I love truth. I love the Word of God, and I believe it all. I submit my life to its authority. And today, I love. In love. Today, in love, I shout both. Today, I shout grace. I shout truth. I shout kindness. And I shout severe. They are all God's attributes. Choose life. I'm going to ask Corey to come on out for the invitation. And put that picture up on the big screen one more time. When I saw that the first time, I wept. Because here I am standing in Jerusalem. And I see the story of all mankind. That God raised up a people through Abraham and Moses, and he raised up a people called the children of God. And he gave them the word, he gave them the covenant, he gave them himself. He moved into their camp. He was behind the veil of the tent. And all they had to do was to obey the word, the law, and they couldn't do it. And he starts snapping off branches. And here comes the church. And he takes us, and we've got snake venom dripping out of our mouth. And his kindness takes us wild olive tree rebels and puts us on the tree of Abraham and gives us the word, which is his son. And what do you think's going to happen on the last day to those who have rejected the word that he gave in his kindness? So let me ask you a sobering question. This past week, this past month, how much time did you spend in this? You see, the best way to battle the lies of man is to know the truth of God. And if you want to not be deceived, know the Word. To know the Word is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father, and to know the Father's eternal life. So we're going to offer an invitation, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in your life today. There's only one answer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's stand.